Good morning, friends. I normally get a rousing welcome from Lee, but I notice he's unusually quiet today. He wasn't until I reminded him, but it really is a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning, to be able to share God's word. And you are very privileged if you've come this morning, because you get to hear the very first message in our series that we are launching this morning. We're looking at the life of Elisha. And we're looking at this topic of ridiculous faith. To have ridiculous faith requires commitment. So we're going to look at that topic this morning. So you might be sitting there, say, wondering, Nick, why call a series Ridiculous Faith? There's a negative connotation that's associated with ridiculous. This is the definition of ridiculous. It's absurd. It's illogical. In case you didn't know, that comes from the dictionary. And so when we talk about a ridiculous faith, and we encourage to walk with a ridiculous faith, to us it is not absurd or illogical. What it is, it's taking risks in God, and it's going to places and spaces that we haven't been before. And so when the world looks at the church taking ground in what seems to be ridiculous ways, they say, well, that's absurd, that's illogical. To us, it should be supernaturally natural. That's what it should be. And as God uses us, the church, as we take ground in supernaturally natural ways, we impact this world and influence it through the power of the gospel. Hence, it is so key that we understand what it means to walk with ridiculous faith. Amen? If my voice gets a bit croaky and it breaks, please excuse me. I've had 3 days having lots of conversations and ministry with the young men that we went away with. And I do want to just maybe honor this young man this morning. Is that an invitation was extended to come away, to be equipped and to be developed as a leader. He didn't hesitate in saying yes. I said, first check with your wife. It's important that she's with you in this journey. But as he put himself in that space, like many other young men, committed to a moment to say, God, work with me, have my heart. We just saw amazing things happen, and there's still the fruit of that to come, literally. Hey, Lisa, soon. And so ridiculous faith, friends, we are encouraged to take risks, to make decisions that the world might not understand, but we are to live in ways that seem absurd and illogical to the world, but is actually supernaturally natural. And so we trust that we are going to be stirred as a local church to live and to walk with a faith that is ridiculous, to experience more of God's power in us and through us. To live supernaturally requires trust. To live supernaturally requires obedience. To live supernaturally requires a single-hearted, sold-out commitment to whom this power that has been given to the church belongs, God Himself. It rises above what is seen in the natural. It's unpredictable. Because we can't predict. God is sovereign. We can't predict how He's going to move and act, but move and act He wants to. And so if it were predictable, we could strong arm Him into doing it the way we want Him to do it. We could live life according to the way we want to say, well, Lord, just bless me as I make a decision to live life this way. Actually, when we walk with a ridiculous faith, it is trusting God, obedient that in His sovereign divine way, He has full control of our lives. It requires commitment. This is what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith in action. Right of Hebrews says this. He says, now faith is confidence. Is confidence. It's trusting. It's obedience. Huh? When you're able to trust, when you're able to be fully obedient, there's a confidence that comes. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Matthew Henry puts it like this. He says, faith proves to the mind. Faith proves to the mind. The reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. This type of faith, that the writer of Hebrews encourages us, the church, to walk in requires trust, obedience to God, and a commitment to His call and a commitment to His ways. We live by ridiculous faith. It means that we look beyond the limitations of personal predetermined preferences and boundaries that we set for our lives. It's actually taking those boundaries and saying, Lord, you sweep them out and you define new ones for me to walk in and to live in. That takes faith, because it means that we are relinquishing control. Amen? It means now we've got to trust in a sovereign, divine work that is beyond our ability. It's a response to God with unhindered commitment to walk in His divine call and purpose for us. And so the series, Ridiculous Faith, we're going to look at a model for us this morning. And his name is Elisha. You guys named your son well. And I think it's a prophetic name that you've given him. And I'm going to see something. We will see something. You will see something of the outworking of that call. Not by accident he's called Elisha. He is like an incredible boy that he'll take the world on. This man, Elisha, walks something like that with a total sold-out heart to God. And the Bible records that this man, Elisha, apart from Jesus, saw the most miracles through his ministry. And so the very guy, Elijah, who called him and mentored him, did some amazing stuff, some supernatural stuff. But this young man, Elisha, when he gets called, is we start to see him walk in his call with a commitment to God, with a trust, with an obedience, does double the miracles. He asks for a double portion of blessing from his spiritual father, Elijah. He gets it because he starts to walk in double the miracles that Elijah did, second only to Jesus in the Bible. In the context of the miracles, supernatural signs and wonders. I look at that, I get hungry, I say, I want some of that. I want to impact my world in the same way that he did. Do you? Yeah. Jeez, I hope I'm not alone in this. It should be the desire of every Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, loving Christian to do signs and wonders so that our Father might be glorified through our call in him on this earth. Amen. So the Bible records some of these miracles. Two Kings. We're not going to look at the scriptures, but please go and check them after. There are so many, they are too numerous to mention. I'm going to highlight a few. And so 2 Kings 19, verses 2 Kings 2, verses 19 to 20. I'm running ahead of my mouth here. He's able to change the quality of water from a spring by adding salt. Purifies his water. Not his miracle, friends. Divine act through a man. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. So the bald guys, like me, are going to enjoy this. Don't mock bald men. Elisha was a bald fellow. And these 42 young men, they start to mock him. Little boys, they start mocking him for his baldness. He calls out bears, and these bears, they just demolish 42 of these young men, every month thereafter, they honor a bald man. So that, yeah, Skulk, you and me, buddy. I see Gwen's pointing at you. There are a couple of others that I can see. Don't mock us. We'll call down an Elisha anointing. No, jokes. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 17. Elisha prophesies pregnancy over a barren Shunammite woman. So she's hasn't born a child. She looks at her husband. He's an old dude. It's not possible. Elisha prophesies over her. He says, you will conceive and you will give birth to a son. Lo and behold, it happens. Divine sovereign act of God. Despite a circumstance. Bah! Change, transformation, and Elisha gets to witness that. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 to 44, they make the stew. These people make the stew, and they gather some herbs from out in the field. These herbs are poisonous. The stew is actually inedible. They say, well, we can't eat the stew. We're going to die if we eat it. Elisha says, no problem. I know the answer. I can solve this little problem. My father purifies the stew and they all eat. It's like incredible stuff. Amazing. Power of God, sovereign power of God. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Some woodcutters, some young men are chopping trees in the forest next to the Jordan River. Axe head pops off the handle into the river, sinks. Elisha says, no problem, I'll get the axe back for you. Throws a stick in the water. Piece of metal floats again, puts it back. They carry on working. Incredible stuff, friends. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who wants to work those same miracles through you and I. Who is this man, Elisha, who moves so naturally in signs and wonders? So in his ministry, the Bible records that his ministry is as a prophet. You know, this young guy didn't come from a seminary, 5 years in the Bible school, get called out of Bible school, has a wall full of degrees to prove that he was at Bible school, and he's well-versed in the scriptures. You're a farmer's son. Farmer's son. Day by day, week after week, month after month, he's sparking behind a set of oxen, plying fields with his hand upon the plow, looking at the rear end of oxen. That's what he's doing. God calls him. Ordinary man, farmer's son. This is a man that through God is able to do incredible miracles. Able to impact and influence a world. He was an ordinary man called to do extraordinary deeds for this sovereign divine God who is wanting to do the same with you and with me. Will you trust him? Will you step out in obedience when he calls you to? Will you look beyond your own boundaries or personal preferences of how God should act and move and dare trust him to use you to impact this world that he has called us to live amongst and influence? Please turn to 1 Kings 19, verses 19 to 21. Just a couple of scriptures to anchor this message in this morning. So the story here is that, just to give you a quick background, Elijah, an old man, was once, the Bible says, very zealous for the Lord. He was like, can I say, it is so awesome to hear the testimony of Gwen and Skulk, that they are still zealous for the Lord. Doesn't matter about their age. This thing is not an age thing, it's a heart thing. So anyway, he's old. He now gets called to go and anoint, find Elisha and anoint him. Call him into ministry. That's the context of the story. And so 1 Kings 19, verses 19 to 21. Elijah went, he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen, he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. In other words, they had a braai. And he gave it to the people and they ate. They had steak. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Then he set out to follow Elijah, and he became his servant. Verse 19, this is a job description for Elisha. Plowing fields, hard work, looking at the rear end of an oxen, day after day, week after week, year after year. Plowing, looking at the rear end of an oxen. There must be more to life than this boring, monotonous, smelly existence. There must be more to this. And just maybe this morning, sir, ma'am, you are sitting here and you're looking at your job and you're saying there must be more to life than my monotonous existence. And I'm wanting to give you a promise this morning that comes from the throne room of heaven, and it's a divine promise. There is more to life than just work. There is a call, a divine call that comes from the Father. It says, you have not just been called. We understand we have to work. But there is more to life than working, get up in the morning, go to work, knock off, clock out, come home, get up in the morning, go to work, clock in, come home, day after day. There is more to life than that. There is this divine adventure that God has called us as a church to live in. There are boundary lines that He has set in places where His sovereign power is at work in us and through us. And we would see amazing things in Him if we will embrace this call to receive that promise and walk in the fulfillment of it. Just maybe that space is your work environment. Just maybe God's calling you and asking you to take a risk and step out and pray for that sick person that is sitting across the desk from you. Releasing supernatural power to transform that person's circumstance. Oh, but Lord, you know me. Yeah, I know you. Do you know me? How big is your view of me? Because if you see me in all of my sovereign might and splendor and power, you will trust me. And when there's a need, you'll be obedient to my stirring in your heart and you'll step out and do what I ask you. Grant's word in the prayer meeting. How big is our God to us? God interrupts Elisha's monotony and He gives him a call and a purpose beyond plowing fields. 1 Kings 19, verse 19, the very last part of that verse, we see Elijah doing something that is so significant. And I'm wanting us to grab a hold of that significant act for ourselves today, is that He finds Elisha. So He's been told to anoint him. And that anointing that He does is Elijah grabs Elisha. He takes his coat off. You know that coat that Elijah is wearing is the coat of a prophet. So when the prophets of those days wore a coat, it was a very specific coat. People knew identity. That man is a prophet. And they recognized, sent by God. And understood that in that man, He speaks the very oracles, the very words of God, and He's able to release the power of God. That cloak is significant. Elijah takes that cloak off. He puts it on Elisha, the farmer's son, this ordinary young man. He dresses him in that cloak. Through salvation, we understand that we are fitted with the cloak of righteousness, Jesus' cloak of righteousness, identity. We're not of this world. We're in this world. But our lives now are surrendered to the very one who has given us life, life eternal. And it would be sad if we took that cloak and we only wore it as identity. And I have a sense this morning to highlight this, that cloak is not simply limited to identity. There's an authority that comes with that identity. And Elisha doing supernatural miracles in the name of God is releasing the authority of the identity of God. It doesn't wear that cloak and say, well, you know, I've got Elijah's cloak. Look at me. Fits me well. Many people wear the cloak, but they don't use the authority that comes with it. And that the authority, the activation of that authority is outworked through the call that God gives us, through the form of different gifts. That's why last week in family camp was so key to fan into flame, to stir up, to activate the very gift God has given each one. It's cool to be a son of the King, identity. It's cool, even cooler to do things on His behalf, to see Him at work. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul, speaking about identity, says, you also. That's us. We're included in Christ. When you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So not only do we have identity, we have power. How about exercising that power, that call, that authority that comes with the cloak of righteousness? Ephesians 3 verse 7, Paul says, he says, I have become a servant, identity secure. I am a son of God. He says, I've become a servant of this gospel, identity secure, walking in core. I become a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of His power. So not only do we receive the cloak of righteousness, we receive the empowering work of the Holy Spirit to achieve extraordinary things for God. Not to puff up our gift, not to show how important we are. It's in humility receiving it and saying, for your glory, I'm going to impact this world. And so Elijah transfers his anointing, transfers his authority to Elisha, and he calls him to impact his world through God's power. There's two principles I'm wanting. So you can go and look at Matthew 10 verse 1, Luke 10 verse 19. Don't have time to read them. But two principles regarding God's call. Firstly, we don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. We don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. So here's this young man, plowing fields, checking out oxen day after day, gets his call, gets given the cloak. He has no idea what he's in for. He has absolutely no idea what he's in for. He has no idea how life is going to change and be impacted. But he just says, yes, Lord, if it's of you, I want it. Cloak on follows Elijah. And I tell you what, he must have stood many, many moments as he stepped out in faith, gobsmacked. Did that really happen? God used me. I'm a farmer's son. His response when Elijah calls him is immediate. We don't see him wrestling. Oh, but, I'm only a farmer's son. How can God use me? I only know oxen and plow. Oh, well, I'll go and pray about it and I'll come back to you in 3 weeks' time. Why is it that when we ask to do something, that's our standard default, I'll pray about it. You want me to serve? I'll pray about it. I've made the mistake when I ask folk to do stuff, say, well, go and pray about it and come tell me. Actually, if Jesus says, let's serve, which he does, let's serve. Don't need to pray about it. Jesus has given us a gift to use for his glory. Why do we have to pray about using it? He's given it to us for a reason, for a purpose. My default should be, I exercise it for you, Lord. I don't know what kind of impact it's going to have. I don't know what kind of influence it's going to have, but I trust you. You've given it to me for a purpose and a reason. You know, that thing of praying for it, I think is often so that we can hide behind the excuses that we make. Well, I haven't heard God yet. There might have been times. There might be a moment now when there is a call, a kingdom call to involvement, and we don't want to wear the cloak. We don't want to put the cloak on. We've got the cloak. It sits in the cupboard, but we don't want to wear it. Might be ambivalence. Might be hiding behind the veil of religiosity. It might be even the curse of self-disqualification. How can you use me, God? You know who I am. You know how I've messed up. You know the mistakes I've made. Surprise, surprise, God knows. He is the one who qualifies. And this morning, if you get one thing, if you're a child of God, He has qualified you. He has qualified you through His Son, Jesus Christ, to stand amongst the saints and live and act and behave and walk with a sense of self-worth, because it's not dependent upon my works, it's not dependent upon my actions, but it's dependent upon the work of grace. And that grace liberates us and sets us free. We sang that song, "No longer slaves to fear, fear of what people might think or say." That's not important. What's important is how the Father sees me, what He's put inside of me, what He calls me to do, and I do it for His glory, His honor, and I find my peace in that. Put the cloak on proudly. Wear it proudly. You see, Elisha, when he took Elijah's cloak, what he did, friends, is that he rested and he leant into the grace of God. I'm sure there must have been all sorts of things raging in his heart and his mind, but he says, listen, I'm going to trust. I'm going to obey. Let me wear that. Let me see what God can do and achieve through me. Secondly, God uses, those that God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. Those that God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. We can't take hold of something else without letting something go. 1 Kings 19:21, Elisha left him, that's Elijah, went back. He took his yoke of oxen, he slaughtered them. He burnt the plowing equipment to cook the meat. He gave it to the people that ate, and then he set out to follow Elijah. The very thing that he could come back to rely upon, he destroyed. He said, that thing is not going to captivate me. That thing's not going to hold me back. He knows if that thing's still there and I keep looking back to it, I'm going to be distracted. And I'm not going to fully walk in that which God has called me to. Hence the burning and the killing of the oxen. You know, the biggest threat to walk in God's call for us is our blankie. You know blankie? My kids are big now. Thank goodness they don't have a blankie anymore. But as they were growing up, they had this favorite, might be a nappy or something. So you guys know. The three of you in the front row got babies. You know your kids have got a blankie. It's their sense of security. Sorry? Doo-doo horsey now. Okay, these funny things with long ears. But it's a blankie in any way. And so we, as kids, they grow up when they're small with this blankie, and it brings a sense of security, and like, I'm happy, I'm safe, as long as I've got my blankie. Take that blankie away or lose that blankie, it's like World War VI. No peace goes. Just maybe we are carrying our blankie. We've outgrown, friends, a blankie. It's unnatural. We're still holding onto our blankie. And while we're holding onto our blankie, we will never walk in the new thing that God has for us. There has to be a letting go of that. It's unnatural in the eyes of God. And maybe your blankie is your offense. Because I'm offended, I'm not going to serve God. Maybe your blankie is your hurt. I got hurt the last time I stepped out. It may be in that church doing ministry. And I'm not going to step out for God now, blankie. Could be many things. I'm just highlighting some that I think hold us back. And those things, we grow up with those things, and those things become our security. Instead of looking to Him, His grace covers all of those hurts. His grace covers all of those disappointments. His grace gives us a new opportunity regarding His call. You see, as long as we hold on to our blankie, we will keep looking back and we won't step into the destiny for which we've been called and created. Let go of the blankie. Sir, ma'am, if you're holding a blankie and that's become your security, let go of that. It's unnatural. In God's eyes, it's unnatural. Live free. Press into Him and His grace in this new season that He has you in. You know, Jesus has often heard His disciples stating that they'll follow Him wherever He goes. Maybe we make those prayers. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'll follow You wherever You call me. I'll go where You go. We sing that song, by the way. I'll go where You go. Hearing and doing are two different things. So Luke 9, verses 57 to 62, just to highlight this fact, is that as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that's Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Here's a promise, I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nets, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. See this thing repeated. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Call. He's actually saying, let go of your blankie. Embrace my call. Still another said, again, repetitive, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one puts a hand to the plow, looks back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, this is metaphorically speaking. Jesus said, I'm making the assumption that that father was not yet dead. Okay? So that man said, well, I can hide behind the excuse that my father's going to die one day and I need to be there for him. Could be 10 years, could be 20 years, could be 30 years. Jesus says, actually, I'm not calling you there, I'm calling you now. Now, right now. He says, put your hand on the plow and come. I'm calling you. And so in this context, what that man was doing, he was hiding. He was hiding behind his family. He was looking back. Jesus has painted this picture of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that forcefully advances. Forceful men lay a hold of it. Men and women who will trust him, who are obedient to him. He said, well, I will lay my life down for you. And doesn't matter how it turns out because I know that you are sovereign. I know that you are divine. I know that you work all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. That's the attitude that Jesus is looking for. Stop making excuses. Stop holding onto your blankie and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The amazing thing is that no one is exempt. No one is excluded. Every single person in this room has something that God has put inside of you, sir, ma'am, that he is wanting to breathe on, and he's wanting to be fruitful, and he's wanting you to add the color that he has given you to this world. Whatever that might look like. And the way that we walk in the fullness of that, it's trust, it's obedience, it's a letting go of, it's a looking up, and it's a looking ahead. And this morning I pray and I trust that together our cry is, yes, Lord. Our cry together is, yes, Lord. Together we are better. Great that we've got a couple of guys that are anointed on doing stuff. But how much better when we all link arms and we stand shoulder to shoulder and we walk in the thing that God has called us to walk in. Whatever that excuse expression thing is. We have not been created, friends. We have not been created to stare at the rear end of an ox. Excuse the coarseness. We have been created and destined for divine adventure. Impacting, influencing this world through the power of his gospel. Please stand with me. Just had a sense for some of us, like identity is settled, secure. You know that. You know you're a child of God. You know that you're saved. Know that you're born again. Know that one day when you are called, you'll be in heaven with Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. That thing's settled, but maybe you're not walking in the very thing that he has put inside of you. His divine ability. It's like you've got the cloak. You wear the cloak of identity proudly, but the cloak of authority hangs in your cupboard. Jesus is saying this morning, sir, ma'am, if that's the case, pick it up, take it, dust it off, wear it. Wear it. Wear it. And the things that have prevented you from putting it on, today deal with them. Repent of your anger. Repent of your offense if you're carrying that. Repent of your disappointment. If you've been disappointed with some church or some pastor from 5 years ago, and today it's like, wah. You're saying, deal with that thing now and walk free and see what I'll do through you, in you, as you walk with me.